But we're going to start in Judges 17. We're going to look at the first six verses together. Last Sunday night was the sad end of compromise. Tonight is the sad beginning of compromise. The sad beginning of compromise. So in Judges 17, we're going to look at the first six verses. If you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsibly. All right, I'm in Judges 17, and I'll start in verse 1. Ask you to join me in every other verse. We'll go down to verse 6 just like that. Judges 17, I'll begin in verse number 1. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest, together in verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So tonight we preach on this, the sad beginning of compromise. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would help our attention to be on your word. There's a lot of things happening in the world. It's always a case, maybe a little bit more at this moment in time. A lot of things demanding our attention or wanting our attention, coveting our attention. And so, Father, I pray that we just shut those things out and now focus on your word. This is the most important thing happening right now is the preaching of your word. May our hearts and minds be in tune to it. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, just to bring us up to speed from where we were last week, last week was the sad end of compromise. We talked about Samson and that story. And I mentioned something last week, I'll remind you, that many scholars think that Samson, chronologically speaking, is the end of the book of Judges. Now, I'm not making an argument one way or the other. I'm just telling you, those who are a whole lot smarter than I am, what they say. So they say Samson is the end of the line, chronologically, of the book of Judges. In these last five chapters, 17 to 22, sorry, I had to count real fast in my head there, and on my fingers, 17 to 22 is either, some think, if it happened at the end, which some say maybe it is, but those who think Samson is the chronological end, that what you see is kind of an overview, all of Judges at the end. So the last five chapters, these two accounts here, chapter 17, 18 is one account, and then you see another account starting in verse 19. There's another account that carries on, a different account, that those are kind of an overview of the book of Judges. Now, I'm not making an argument one way or the other. These people are a whole lot smarter than me, and people actually read their books, and if I wrote one, mine might be good to make a campfire out of. So I'm not putting myself up there. I understand these guys are a whole lot smarter than me, and I take their word for some of the things they say. They seem to have some points to it. And if that's true, then that makes sense as you read 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22. Even if it's not true, the reality is what we read in these chapters do show us how compromise begins in a situation. So we see a situation where compromise is now beginning, and in Samson's life we see kind of how that compromise ended up. So either way, either whether it's the chronological end or it's an overview or however it may be, we do see the sad beginning of compromise happening, especially here in chapter 17. All that to say, now let's talk about the message. If we are, as believers, if we're concerned about compromise, if we're looking at our lives and say, I don't want to end up away from the Lord. I don't want to end up my life, at the end of my life, be laying there on my deathbed realizing I just wasted my life and done nothing for the Lord. I had high hopes at one time and I just blew it. That's not how I want to end up. So if we are, as believers, concerned about compromise, about leaving God's will, about ending up under God's chastening, so if that really concerns us, then it only makes sense that we'd be concerned about how does it begin. It's going to start somewhere. If you end up just think with me for a moment. If I end up in compromise, then I had to begin compromise, right? Somewhere in my life, I started down this path if this is where I ended up at. We had a guy back in college, used to do skits, Brother McSpadden, and he said something about wherever you end up in life, that's where you'll be. Classic statement, isn't it? But if you end up in compromise, that's where you end up. You began somewhere starting down that path. So if I hope you are, if we're concerned about ending up in compromise, I don't want to be there, then I'm going to back up the story and say, well, how can I avoid going down that path? Because that's not where I want to end up. So it's good to be warned about the outcome of compromise so that we're determined to avoid it. I want to be warned about the where it ends up because I don't want to avoid it. But how do I avoid it? By knowing how it starts. So let me just make another statement here. It's a little bit of a jab if you understand what I'm saying. It's somewhat of an underhanded jab. Maybe you'll get it. Many, speaking of believers and preachers, many can write books on how compromise ends up in these big changes. There's a lot of people who write books. Look where we're at. Look at the compromise in America. Look at where we're at. Many seem to be able to write books about how we end up, where we end up with compromise and these big changes that happen because of compromise. But it seems, at least at present time, it seems few are able to notice how that compromise begins with some small steps. It's almost like we understand where it's ending up at, and we're all ready to write books and tell you about how bad, but we all kind of ignore these small steps that bring us on that path of compromise. So I want to look at this account here in the book of Judges. And there's a second account that continues, it connects with this account. So it's really one long account. But I want to talk about the sad beginning of compromise, how this compromise begins and how sad it is that we allow ourselves to get into that. So I want to mention three things to you tonight. First thing I want you to notice, go back with me to chapter 17 and look with me at verse 1 and let's look at what I think is maybe one of the saddest stories in the Bible right here. This is just strange. It's sad and strange. There's a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest also mine ears. Watch this. Behold, the silver is with me. What does that mean? He stole it. Remember that silver that went missing, you asked me, and I said, I don't know anything? Okay, I'm coming clean. I actually stole the money from you, Mom. And then what's even weirder is her response. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Really? Oh, what a great son. You stole the money from me. Man, what a great son you are. What a strange response. And then she takes of that, the Bible says she takes a portion of that and then makes this ephod and stuff for him and dedicates it as if you're such a good boy to return the money you stole from me and that you lied about. Let me bless you. That's a strange story. But it tells us, I think, our first point when we think about the sad beginning of compromise. Number one is this. Compromise comes, now watch this, compromise comes from misprioritized relationships. In this relationship that's going on between the mom and the son and the Lord, nothing of it is right. It's all catawampus. It's all out of order. It's all wrong priority. Nothing about their relationship with God is right in either of these cases, either the relationship of the mom with the Lord or the son with the Lord, because the son is robbing his mom, lying to his mom. Obviously, he's not right with the Lord, and here she is blessing him for being a liar and a thief, and obviously, that's not right. And obviously, the relationship between them can't be too good if he's lying and stealing. So the son is stealing from the mom, lying to the mom, and then the mom turns around and begins practicing idolatry as a way to bless her son. Isn't that a crazy story? So what does that tell us? When our relationships to others, whether it's a friend or a relative, when our relationships to others take priority over our relationship to the Lord, we are bound to compromise. When I look at others and I put them ahead of the Lord in my life, I am bound to compromise because I'm going to go and do things I should not be doing. Giving into things, going along with things, agreeing to things I should not be a part of because I've put that relationship ahead of my relationship to the Lord. Now watch this because I want to poke you. You ready? Take your glasses off so you can get a good poke in the eye. Every one of us agrees with what I just said until it's your relative, until it's your friend. Preacher, that's right. They should never put their family or friends above God. Everyone's agree until it's their family or friend. And then somehow, it's all of a sudden, it's a different situation. We believe these relationships should never be above the Lord until it's our relationship, and then somehow we justify and rationalize putting them above the Lord. And when that happens, we are starting to make these small steps of compromise in our life. Parents who put their relationship with children above God are compromising. If your children is more important than God, that's a compromise. If your spouse is more important than God, that's a compromise. If your friend is more important than God, that's a compromise. God expects our relationship to Him to be first and foremost and above all other relationships. And people say, well, are you telling me that that if God wants one thing and my family wants something else, that I should go against my family and do what God says? Let me help you. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Okay, so that way you don't doubt me at all. That's exactly what I'm saying. God ought to be first and foremost in all these things. Now, here's what you're saying. Really, preacher? Really? You really think God would demand that? Let me tell you a story about a man named Abraham. Abraham wanted a son. Guess how many sons he had? Zero. He prayed and prayed and he had zero. And he prayed and prayed and he had zero. And he prayed and prayed and he had zero. Finally, he goes outside of his wife there with another woman with his wife's permission. It happened in the Old Testament. They did kind of strange things back then. And so he has a son. And then the Lord says, no, but that's not your son. I'm going to give you a son with your wife. So at 100 years of age, what does he have? A son. And the son gets a little bit older. He's old enough to go along with his dad, old enough to carry the wood, old enough to, so he's probably in his teen years, that's our guess. And then God says, go kill your son. Now you're sitting there saying, yeah, but preacher, God spared his life. But Abraham didn't know that. Now, somehow Abraham believed that God, even if I kill him, somehow God's going to bring him alive because he's the son of promise. So he said, you know, we are going to return. He had some faith that God, but he didn't, it wasn't like, I'm not going to kill you. It's like, okay, but somehow God's got to resurrect you or something. I don't know what's going to happen. Could you imagine what went through his heart when that knife is up at its peak? And his brain is just ready to send the signal to his arm to plunge it down. Oh, God says, stop. But he was ready to. You say, would God expect me to put him above all things? Exactly. That's exactly what God expects. And when he is not in that place, it is a step of compromise. We are already now, we're not there yet. We're not the Samson who's blind and his life is just a mess. But we've taken steps going that way. When any relationship is above our relationship with the Lord, that relationship is a step of compromise. Now, let me kind of tell you this. The temptation to do this is so subtle because we love our parents, we love our children, we love our spouse, we have some great friends, and it is a very hard thing sometimes to say, but I love them, and I understand. But God demands first place. And anything that takes them out of first place is a compromise in that relationship. And so, how do we compromise? What is that beginning of compromise? Well, the first is those steps putting any relationship above our relationship with the Lord. Let me give you the second compromise. Go back with me to chapter 17. And look with me in verse number 5. This one a little bit longer of a point, I believe. Chapter 17, look with me in verse number 5. And the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became this priest. Then it makes this statement: in those days there's no king in Israel, but every man, now I want you to follow along because I want you to fill in a word here in a second. But every man did that which was blank in his own eyes. What is that blank? Right. Doesn't say every man's trying to do wrong, but they're trying to do right, but they're trying to do right in their own eyes. Now there's some discussion in exactly what's happening here. It seems like, here's what it seems like. It seems like this is before there's a Jerusalem, before there's a temple. They still had the tabernacle, and it kind of moved around a little bit with the ark, and it was a couple of different places. But they were supposed to, three times a year, go to where the ark was, and if they had any offerings, they're supposed to go where the ark was, where the main offering place was, and do that. But they just, it became a hassle, it became a problem. So they wanted to continue to have this worship with the Lord, but it was just too difficult to keep traveling wherever the tabernacle and the altar and all that was. So it's, and this is not the only case, so this is one case. So it seems like what happens here is that the mom decided, you know what, would be easier if we just had it here. So what I'm going to do is, I've been there, I know the ephod they wear, I know the instruments they have, so we're going to make them here, we'll kind of make a copy of them, and we'll have our own church service, we'll have our own offering here, we'll do our own thing here as if we were there. But that's not what God told them. God told them to go there. So it wasn't, now watch this, even though it was idolatry, but it was a different type of idolatry. It wasn't, let's worship a false god. It was, watch this, let's worship God the way we want to. That was the problem. So it wasn't, well, we're done with God. Let's go Baal. Let's go Ashtaroth. Let's go one of these weird other false fish gods, whatever they are, Dagon, whatever. Let's go to some of these weird gods. It wasn't that. It was, let's serve God the way we want to serve God. So here's the second compromise. Number two is this. So the first compromise comes from misprioritized relationships. Here's the second compromise. This compromise comes from misplaced righteousness. In other words, this idea, I'm going to live right, but I'm going to do it my way. Every man did what was right in his own eyes, the way he wanted to do it. So I'm not talking about knowingly doing wrong, then justifying it. That's not really what the big problem was. It wasn't they were all out drinking, drugging, going to parties, you know, bars and whoremongering. That wasn't. They were, let's serve God the way we want to serve God. Let's do the things how we want to do them. So it wasn't knowingly doing wrong, then trying to justify the wrong. Rather, it was thinking they were doing right, but doing it their own way. So how does this relate to compromise? I want to spend a few moments on this because maybe of all 3 points, are all important points, but maybe this point applies to this type of a group more than the other two. Here's how it relates to compromise. Now, listen carefully. When we become the deciders of what is right instead of God, we will compromise in what the Lord wants. Because we don't know better than God. We can't do it better than God. We can't figure it out better than God. All we have to do is find out what God says and do it His way. Well, how's that going to work? That's not my job. Well, that's hard. Okay. That's sacrificial. Okay. That's going to cost me. Yep. But that's the way we do it. We're not trying to come up with a better way. We're not trying to reinvent how to serve God. We're not trying to reinvent church. We're just trying to do it God's way. And when we don't do it His way, and this is the problem. The reason we end up with all this mishmash of stupidity in Christianity is because it starts over here in these small steps of, well, what's wrong with this? Let me tell you what's wrong with this little step, because God didn't tell you to take that step. He said, no, this is the way you're supposed to do it. But we make these steps, these little steps, and it doesn't look so bad, but we're heading to the compromise. That's where that's part of the problem. The other problem is we're making the steps. Now, you may be saying, really? Is God that nitpicky? It's not being nitpicky. He's righteous and holy. And anything that doesn't line up is wrong. Let me show you what I mean, in case you're wondering. Go with me to Leviticus. We're going to look at several verses about this. Because can I tell you, I get a little pushback. People are like, well, that's the problem with you fundamentalists. You just make a big deal about every little thing. I don't think we make a big deal about every little thing. We try, but we're not always good at that. But we should make a big deal about things that don't line up with what the Bible says. Look with me in chapter 10. Let's see if God is, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the Lord, but just to mock people. Let's see if God is being, in air quotes, for those listening to sermon audio, in air quotes, nitpicky. Let's see if God is being nitpicky about things. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 10. Look with me in verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Anyone know who Aaron is? High priest. Anyone know who Aaron's brother is? Moses. You know, Aaron was a pretty high and mighty guy as far as the nation of Israel. That's Aaron. That's the first high priest. These are his sons. You're right. I mean, they're not just any people. This is the sons of Aaron. Okay. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. They're already priests. They're already serving the Lord. And put fire therein, and put incense thereon. Now, let's just stop. One of their jobs as priests was to take the censer, put incense in it, and to put fire in it, and to bring it before the Lord. The incense symbolized prayer, other things as well, but its big thing was prayer. And they were to do this before the Lord. So at this point, it seems, well, they're just doing what they're supposed to do. But here's the key. There's only one place they could get fire. It wasn't from the Bic lighter. Wasn't from the box of matches that you get in the old time when you pull on the cigarette machine and the little box of matches came down. It wasn't those things. The only place to get fire was the altar that God lit. And that fire was always supposed to keep going. Even when they traveled, they kind of had to put it in a special, some type of pot or something to keep the fire burning from place to place. That fire was never supposed to go out on the altar. That was the only place they could light that censer. That is not what they did. They used to write censer. They used to write incense, but let's go back to our verse. And offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. What is strange fire? Any fire that didn't come from the altar. Okay, they have a great dad. They're serving the Lord full time as priests. Their job is to have the censers and have the incense and put fire in it and offer it before the Lord. It seems like, and if you read what's going on, you see in verse 23, if you go back to chapter 9, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar and burnt offering the fat, consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. This seems like a great time to have incense going, prayers of God's people. This seems like a perfect time, but they made a mistake. Maybe there's a campfire. Somehow they got fire, and they put it to that incense inside the censer, offered it before the Lord. And here's what you're thinking. Really, that's a small thing. I'm sure the Lord said, okay, whatever. Well, maybe. Let's find out. Verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Do you think the Lord was serious about that? Let me tell you what they're doing. They're worshiping God the way they wanted to worship God, and God says, I'm going to kill you, because that's not what I said. I'm very serious about what I told you, and you didn't do it. So we have to understand that God is serious about these things. He wants to be served the way he wants to be served. He wants to be worshipped the way he wants to be worshipped. He wants to be followed the way he wants to be followed. Let me show you another classic example. Go with me to 2 Samuel. Again, we get a little pushback. People say we're making a big issue about little things, but I'm telling you, when if God's going to kill you, that's a big thing. Your eyes should pop open up, you know. Okay, you know, I know we're in the middle of a Sunday night, but still, you know, hey, wake up! God's killing someone. Whoa, what's happening? They're offering fire, but it's not the fire he told them. And God said, okay, that's not what I said. And there's reason. We can go to typology. We can go long excuse of exactly what and the issue of it and how that applies. All that doesn't matter at this point. What matters is they did something other than what God told them. They worshiped in a way that God told them not to worship. Don't do it that way. You did it anyway. And they were shish kebabbed. 2 Samuel chapter 6. You know, King David is an amazing man, is he not? You know, if you study You know, what's funny is when preachers get up to preach and they look at the clock and they're like, oh man, I'm going to be done so early. And then they start on these rabbit trails and they're like, oh, I've got to hurry up now. You know, you think about King David. King David had a, let me ask you, did King David ever commit a sin? He committed a big one, didn't he? With Bathsheba, killed her husband Uriah. But you know, if you read the Kings and Samuel and the Kings and Chronicles, God always says, no king was like King David. A man after my own heart. He compared every king after David to King David. He always said, boy, you're not serving me the way David did. Because even though David blew it in that instance, but David loved the Lord. David had a heart for the Lord. David yearned for the Lord. You read the Psalms, and it talks about how, you know, as a heart panteth after the water, so my heart panteth for the Lord. He loved the Lord. He desired the Lord. So what would happen to a fella like that who doesn't do things the way God told him to do things? 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Ahinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and cymbals. It's a big thing. He's celebrating. He's excited. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the ox shook it. Whoa, I don't want it to fall. It's a good thing, isn't it? You don't want the ark to fall off the cart. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Let me show you another verse that goes along with that. Go with me to 1 Chronicles, because it revisits this in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles 15. How do you think David responds? Well, David learns, because he does it different the second time. But notice the response here in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Look with me in verse 12. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 12. And he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord of... Turned a page and lost my place. Bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. How did God tell them to carry it? With the staves on their shoulders. How did they decide to carry it? In a new cart. And it shook a little bit. Uzzah reaches out. Whoa! God strikes him dead. Because God said, that's not how I told you to do it. Don't do it the way you want to do it. Do it the way I tell you to do it. That's what you're supposed to do. We could look at other verses, and I have one more, but we're going to hasten a little bit here. What I'm saying is this, that God expects us to serve him the way he wants to be served. Not the way we understand it, not the way we like it, not the way we want it, but what he has commanded us to do. Now let's apply it slightly different here. We, as believers, and even as a church, we do not, now watch this, we do not put commands on God's people that he didn't put there. Neither do we remove the commands that he put upon them. They're his commands. We don't take them away. We don't add to them. You know this, God does not need our help. He just needs us to obey him. We don't need to come up with our own ideas about how people ought to serve God. Just do what he says. Don't add to it. Don't take away. You know what I find? Go with me to Deuteronomy 4. Know what I find? That a lot of people who say they believe the King James don't really act like they believe the King James. Because if you believe this is the Word of God, why are you trying to add to it? And if you believe this is the Word of God, why are you trying to take things out of it? You know, we mentioned a moment ago about having church and going soul winning. I am not going to stand here and tell you don't go soul winning. Now, I can, as an organized thing from the church, that's a little bit different situation. You know what? Soul winning is always right. You know what you ought to do this week? Try to find someone to tell someone about Jesus this week. Hand them a tract. Well, I don't know exactly what to say. Well, find someone, hand them a tract this week. Okay? You can still do something like that. So we don't take that. Well, you know, maybe in this day and age, maybe we shouldn't go soul winning. Well, yeah, but the Bible commands us. So yes, we still need to tell people about Jesus. So we don't take it away, and we're not going to add to it. We're not going to take it away because we hold to what the Bible says. Look with me in Deuteronomy 4. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Look at verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. So our job as believers is to serve God the way he wants to be served. Let me give you one more statement and we'll move on to the third point. Listen to this statement. When we, as believers, become the arbitrators, the deciders of right and wrong, we're on the path of compromise. You say, well, what do you think? Well, what does the Bible say? Because it doesn't matter what I think. Well, Pastor White, you know, what do you think about having church during this time? Well, let's see, what does the Bible say? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Let me tell you, I tell you what the problem is. 2,000 years ago, when God gave us his Bible, he didn't know anything about the coronavirus. Because if he'd known something about the coronavirus, he'd have said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, except the year 2020 when the coronavirus comes out. That's your exception. Do you think God knew about it? Do you know that God expected believers to assemble together when they're under the death threat of the Romans? He still expected them to assemble together? He expected when they were taking Christians out, dipping them in tar, tying them to posts, setting them on fire using the streetlights because they were assembling together and not worshiping the Caesar but worshiping God, he still expected them to assemble together. You know, when Paul was after martyring the Christians, you know where he went? He went where they were assembling together because he figured that's where they're going to be. He just showed up when they showed up and said, okay, I'll take you, I'll take you, I'll take you, I'll take you. God expects us to assemble together regardless of the sacrifice. God expects us to tithe regardless of the sacrifice. God expects us to love others regardless of the sacrifice. All these things are expectations the Lord has. We do not become the deciders of right and wrong. We do not become the arbitrators. Our job is to follow and obey the way he's told us to. Don't know how it's going to turn out. Don't know how it's going to end. We just do it his way because he's God. And when we start doing it our way, when we start doing right in our own eyes, we have taken a step into compromise. So compromise comes from misprioritized relationships. Compromise comes from misplaced righteousness. Let me give you the third. Because the story continues in Judges. It gets weirder and weirder, really. Go with me to chapter 17 now, and go with me to verse 7. As a side note, in case you're interested, if you've never heard Paris Reedhead preach a message called 10 Shekels in a Shirt, that is a classic message. He's preaching from this text here that really does a much better job than I. Almost played it for you and just sat down and listened to it. Judges 17, look with me in verse 7. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. So here's this Levite just banging around, see what he can find. And he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. Now remember, Micah has his own little things going on there, kind of like a miniature tabernacle thing happening. So this Levite shows up, you know, he kind of, I know what that's about, because he's a Levite. Verse 9, and Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said to him, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. In other words, I'm just kind of bumming around trying to find something. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. Now watch this, and I'll give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. Sounds like a good deal. Hey, you're going to... It's almost like we kid around as preachers, you know. I keep showing up. Why? Because the church keeps paying me, so I keep showing up. And so this guy had the idea, hey, this is pretty good. I get 10 shekels of silver. I get a suit of apparel every year. You're going to feed me? Sure. It's a good gig. Can't get a better one. I've been kind of going here and there. No one's offering anything better. Sure, I'll do it. But then notice what happens in Judges 18. So now he becomes a Levite in this, really it's an idolatry situation because this Levite should know better than this. He's a Levite. They were, that family, the Levites, were specially supposed to be worshiping the Lord and doing the worship of God and all that. But he's, here he is just kind of banging around doing whatever he wants. So, chapter 18, look with me in verse 18. And we're moving quickly in the story, and you almost have to read all the intervening verses to get what's going on. But this, these other folks show up at Micah's house, and they decide to take what Micah has, and they decide to take the Levite. So that brings us to 18:18 of Judges. And these went into Micah's house and fetched a carved image, an ephod, and teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest, this is that Levite we just talked about, then said the priest unto him, what do you, hey, what's up here, man? What are you doing taking this stuff? Now notice what they said. And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us. And be to us a father. Now that's just what that Micah had just said to him in verse 10 of 17. Dwell with me and be unto me a father. Now they're saying the same thing. Hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Now notice what they say next. Is it better for thee to be a priest into the house of one man, or that thou be a priest into a tribe and a family in Israel? Prestige, honor, wow, look at this, moving up the ladder here. Look at verse 20. And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went into the midst of the people. Hey, I'm part of this. We'll go ahead and steal it and go with you because, man, I'm going to have, I don't just have one family. I have all of these people that they're going to look up to me. And, man, I'm going up this ladder here. And now look at all the people who respect me. And, boy, if I can get 10 shekels and a suit of apparel from one guy, think of all I can get from these guys. Man, this is what I want. That brings us to the third beginning of compromise. So we talked about misprioritized relationships, misplaced righteousness. Number three, compromise comes from a motivation for riches. Do you not see that in the world around us? You know, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Why does the media do what the media does? Well, they hate God. Well, that's part of it, yeah. They hate America. Yeah, that's part of it too. But there's another reason. It's called greed. Why does the media so much want to induce panic? So you'll listen and watch them. So they can sell commercial time and make money, make their millions. My guess is this, the talking heads that we watch make a whole lot more money than we make. And they're not going to keep making money if you don't keep watching them. So they want to stir things up. Always stir it up. Keep watching. Now, you can like whoever you like or don't like whoever you don't like in celebrity news people. But I probably watch, maybe I tend to watch more Fox than some of the other ones. But even Fox does weird stuff just to get people stirred up. They always start many of their programs. We start the program with a Fox News alert. A cat was in a tree. Now, too, and it's almost like they want to hype something up because hype is what's going to get you to pay attention because all they want is they want your money, basically. So there's a motivation for riches that drive a lot of compromise, a lot of sin, a lot of evil. But we got to be careful as believers that we don't allow a motivation for riches to bring us into this path of compromise. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Don't think it's God's, it may be for your life, it may be, but it doesn't have to be. Don't think that God's will entails or entitles that he expects to put two or three cars in your driveway, a lot of money in your savings account, and a lot of nice clothes in your closet. That's not always God's will. Sometimes God's will is you're scraping to get by until you get to walk on the streets of gold. Sometimes that's the truth. Sometimes it's not good health and good wealth. Sometimes it's neither. But we cannot let the motivation of riches be how we decide how we live our life, because that brings us into compromise. Let me show you one more account, because we begin looking at the clock now. Mark chapter 10. Look with me in verse 21. Let me tell you what I think was one of the saddest stories in the Bible. There's a lot of sad stories. I mean, that there's some weird stories, like the thing with the house of Micah and that. Well, there's some sad stories. King Agrippa almost outpersuaded me to be a Christian. You wonder for how many centuries has he been just, why didn't I listen to the Apostle Paul? He gave me the message. I didn't have to be in hell. That's a sad story. Here's another sad story. Mark chapter 10, look with me in verse 21. This is that rich young ruler that sometimes we preach about. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Look at the next verse. And he, this rich young ruler, he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. In other words, he's not going to do what Jesus just said. He went away grieved. Why? For he had great possessions. Isn't that a sad story? He walks away from Jesus' love, Jesus' call, because of his love for money. When we think about riches, riches is more than dollars and cents. That's typically how we think about it. But it's really more than dollars and cents. Riches include prestige, recognition, acceptance, power, possessions, all these things that cause us to feel better about ourselves, things that we crave, things that we lust after. These are the riches that motivate us in this area of compromise. And the Bible is clear, we have to flee these desires if we want to avoid compromise. Now, I'm not saying you have to be poor. I'm just saying you have to be willing to be poor. I'm not saying you can't have things. I'm just saying you got to be willing not to have things because the Lord is more important. At any time in our life, when these things have a greater pull on us than the Lord, it's going to be leading us into a path of compromise. We're going to go along with things we should not go along with because it'll get me one step up the corporate ladder. It'll help that relationship with that person that I really want to like me. Boy, they'll think more of me. And all those things are pulling us in that path of compromise. Compromise comes from this motivation for riches. Now, if we think about the end of the message here, we should always be on the lookout for any signs of compromise in our spiritual life. Now, not so much. We tend to do this. If I, let me go down another rabbit trail for a second. We tend to do this. We tend to examine everyone else's life for compromise. What are you doing? We tend not to examine ourselves as much. We're always kind of looking at everyone. Oh, well, yeah, I see. But we need to stop sometimes and say, well, what about me? Am I making, and but it's just, Pastor White, it's just a small thing I'm doing. You're right. They're always small steps, but they're always are leading to the same place, and the place is compromise. So we have to be always on the lookout for any signs of compromise in our spiritual life. Compromise is a slippery slope. If you get nothing out of last Sunday night and out of tonight, that one statement, compromise is a slippery slope. Once you start, the only place to stop is at the bottom. There's no. Years ago, my brother and I, we used to climb upside this hill up on Bertha Hill. There's a shortcut right up a hill. And my mom said, don't let me catch you climbing up that hill. I mean, that's dangerous. I mean, it's like way down. And so we were obedient. Our mom never caught us climbing up that hill. We were too slick. She wasn't watching when we were doing that. And so we could do the 30-minute down the road, like a big scissor, up Bertha Hill. It's at least a 30-minute walk up this, at least 30 minutes. Or we could do a 10-minute straight up the side. My brother and I, after school, we always did the 10-minute up the side. And my mom never asked, how come you're home 20 minutes before your sister? Because we'd have said, well, she's slow. I mean, you know, she's my sister. She probably got lost along the way. You never know about it. She's my sister. She never asked. We never told. One day, though, my brother, who is probably going to listen to this sermon, so I got to be nice how I describe him, who's a very smart boy. He's just like his older brother. And so my younger brother, his not his oldest brother, but his brother who's just 4 years older than him, get that right? Okay. Now, so my younger brother, we're climbing up this mountain, this big hill, and he starts to slip. The problem was, it's straight down. There's no stopping place. Now, just by the mercy of God, as he started to slip, before he went off the edge, he just stopped. It was like he just froze. So he's sliding. I mean, he's not standing. He's on he's kind of on his hands and knees slide, and so it's kind of like this, and then it's like this. But if he'd have got over that point, it'd been straight down. You know what I tell you? Sometimes that's like compromise. You think, oh, I'm doing okay, and then what happened? You know, there's no stopping point in compromise. You can't give in to it. You can't say, I'll just compromise a little. I'll just take a few steps away. It's always a slippery slope. Once started, it's hard to stop if it can be stopped. Here's the second thing I would tell you. Compromise never turns out the way you think it will. You start in Judges 17. The mom, again, this weird story. This mom is praising the son. Oh, what a great son. You lied and stole from me. Here, let me make you a priest. I'll make you these little gods. You can come with your own little way to have a priest. I'll make you your own little a temple, tabernacle thing here. Oh, you're such a blessed son. Now, Judges 18 ends with this, I think it's Benjamin who comes in. Oh, no, it's the Danites who come in and steal it all and take his Levite priest and go out with it. It did not end the way they thought it would. And that's always the way compromise is. It never ends the way we think we're going to end. You know, when I think about what's going on around us, who knows how it's going to end? We know who knows how it's going to end. His name is God. So God knows how it's going to end. We don't. Could it be that when it's at the end, I was talking to someone before the service, you know, it's kind of a win-win situation. If nothing bad happens, the government's going to take credit. Look what we did. We stopped bad from happening. But it might not have happened anyways. Yeah, but it didn't happen. That's all. And, you know, they take all the credit. And if bad things do happen, they'll blame someone else because government's never at fault, according to them. So who knows how it's all going to turn out other than the Lord? But I think this, though. I think a lot of things that people are doing who are compromising along the way don't know how that's going to end either. And it's going to end in ways that we don't expect things to end. And we're going to say, how did America ever get here? Because you made those steps over there. And because you made those steps over there, you ended up here in this compromise. And so if we don't want to end up in that compromise, we got to back up over here and say, well, let's be careful how we're living our life back here. Because these beginning on compromise has an end of compromise. And to avoid the end, I need to avoid the things that begin it. And that should be our warning tonight. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you help us tonight.